Well, it's good to be with everyone this morning. Just wanted to give a small update about me and my family during this season. Some of you know already, we're expecting another baby girl in July. So praise God for that. That's why you haven't seen Ruth in a while for the last 2 months around us and leading worship. She's had severe morning sickness for the first trimester. So it's been a pressing and challenging time for our family. But all to say, we've experienced God's mercy and grace in different stages of this season. And the Lord has been good to me and answered my prayers for another girl. So I'm super excited for that. And this time it's 100% confirmed. We took the blood test. We're not waiting for surprises or anything like that. The blood test has confirmed it's going to be a girl. So please keep my family in your prayers, and we're hoping sooner or later Ruth will be here with us, worshiping and leading us in a joint time of worship. Now, I also want to encourage all of us to set time aside to attend the spring retreat. Life continues to move forward in such a busy pace in Silicon Valley. It's not very often that we get to slow down and focus in on our relationship with God. And that's why retreats give us that time and space for us to not only commune with God, but also to focus on our relationships horizontally. So I often had the mindset growing up at church, every retreat's the same. You know, every retreat has the same speakers, every retreat has the same topics. But looking back after all these years, what I've noticed is that at each retreat, God speaks to me in new ways. And not only that, but God allows me to form new and rekindle relationships. So it's my prayer for all of us to set that time aside to go to Mount Hermon for that mountaintop encounter with Jesus. And let's get serious about the community in which God has placed us. So you'll see posters around the church. It's very easy to register. And so I hope all of us can come and attend that retreat. Now today, in line with our 2024 church theme of being equipped for the journey, we're going to continue our message series through John chapter 14 to 17. Now, as most of you know, from the start of the year, we've set out on a journey to see how Jesus equips his own disciples for his departure from this world. Last week, Elder Thomas talked about, in John 15, the importance of staying rooted to the vine, God the Father, and with the joy that it has when we are rooted in him, when we abide in Christ. Today, we'll be exploring John chapter 15, verses 18. So get your Bibles ready. John chapter 15, verses 18, all the way to chapter 16, verses 4. And we're going to see today what to expect from the world around us. Simply stated, the world's reaction to Jesus and his life and his ministry. Now, today is a very relevant lesson for all of us living in a post-Christian era. Because in a world that has become so hostile to the Christian message and the worldview, the greater the chasm between those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. And so many of us are left the questions, what do we do? How do we face tomorrow? Why is this the case? Why are we so hated? Today we'll see how Jesus equipped his disciples for the coming trials ahead and the role the Holy Spirit plays in all of this. So today's message is titled, Following Jesus in Today's World. Following Jesus in today's world. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time. We ask that you speak to us through your word and spirit so that our eyes may be enlightened, our eyes may see you for who you are. Lord, may you come and show us the way, that there is no other way but through you. And may you equip us with courage and boldness to fulfill the mission that you have implanted into our hearts. So Lord, we thank you for this time and we pray for all those who are here. May your word be rooted into our hearts and may it grow and blossom so that we can have an intimate relationship with you. Lord, we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week I was in downtown Palo Alto. I was having coffee with Aaron. And then I was sitting there and next to me was these two business tech executives. Now, they were having coffee as well, and they were talking quite loud. So, you know when people talk quite loud, you can't help but listen in? So, these two tech guys were in the thick of their conversation about the job market in the tech industry, the ins and outs, the layoffs, how they hire, what they think about the young guys coming out of college. And the conversation started to shift towards their own experience. what they have achieved, what they have accomplished, what makes them stand out from the crowd. And you didn't have to read between the lines and observe that that they were actually filled with much arrogance and boastfulness of their own achievements and experiences. And the whole general spirit of the conversation was, you know, we know it all. We've been there, done that. We're not like the young guys these days. Anyway, so after a while, I walked out of the cafe thinking about this conversation. And then a few blocks down the street, there was a guy holding up a sign that says, "Jesus died for your sins, was raised on the third day, repent of your sins, and turn to him." So at first glance, I was like, wow, that's a very different message to what I was hearing in the cafe. But then what I started to notice was that this guy started screaming out this message in a very aggressive way. And as people were walking past and looking at him, they were mocking him, and they were saying, "What is sin?" And then he would get more aggravated. People then would say, "Well, what are you on about?" Then he'll get more aggravated again. And I kept observing from a distance, and many people would just walk past him and even turn around to kind of mock him and laugh at him. And when they did this, the more aggravated he got. Sooner or later, the security guards came and they moved him along. Now, when I got home that day, it got me thinking about the stark contrast between the two situations and the two people that I encountered that afternoon. It got me thinking, as a Christ follower in the Bay Area, where do I fit in this whole picture? To be honest, upon reflection, I don't want to be associated with that of the culture and of the world, one of arrogance, boastfulness, and pride. That sort of lifestyle and thinking goes against everything that I stand for as a Christ follower. But then at the same time, though I understand the message of Jesus is exclusive and calls people to repentance, but I wouldn't associate myself with that angry street preacher. So I couldn't help but think through all these questions in my mind that day. Is there a middle ground for us Christians? Should I have supported that preacher and encouraged him afterwards? Should I have told him, hey, maybe there's a better way to go about things? Those were the kind of questions I was facing that evening. And I was left wondering, and I'm sure many of you have thought about this in your own Christian life here in Silicon Valley. How do I stay faithful to God in the place that I'm in? Everywhere around me is preaching a message of boastfulness, of achievements, of accomplishments. But as a Christ follower, how can I conduct my speech and acts be welcoming in such a way that it engages people meaningfully? And I'm not scaring people away like that angry street preacher. Today's message speaks a whole lot into this situation where we are of this world, but we're not part of this world. So how do we go about facing this world that we're in? How do we go about preaching the message of Jesus, staying faithful to him, and being able to testify to what he has done in our lives without being perceived as that angry street preacher? Let's read John chapter 15, verses 18. John chapter 15, verses 18 to chapter 16, verse 4. I'll read it in the New Living Translation. "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world will love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer a part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone who hates me also hates my Father. If I hadn't done such miraculous signs among them that no one else could do, they would not be guilty. But as it is, they have seen everything I did, yet they still hate me and my Father. This fulfills what is written in their scriptures. They hated me without a cause. But I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you must also testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry." Chapter 16, verse 1. "I've told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. For you will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time is coming when those who kill you think they are doing a holy service for God. This is because they have never known the Father or me. Yes, I'm telling you these things now, so that when they happen, you remember my warning. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you for a while longer." Now, here's what's happening. If you remember last week, Jesus talks about this glorious and beautiful relationship that he has with the disciples. And he uses divine imagery to show how one remains connected with God the Father. And Jesus wants us to show us the beauty and joy of what it means to follow and abide closely to Jesus. So in Christ, we have this fullness. In Christ, we have this joy. In Christ, there is this wonderful connection and relationship. But at the same time, Jesus knows full well that this world and the culture that we're in will reject the message of Jesus. So in this section, Jesus starts off with a stern warning to his disciples, telling them to expect pushback and opposition. And so it's into this setting that Jesus starts off by giving this warning. Verses 18 to 19, look with me there. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world will love you as one of its own if you belong to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of this world, so it hates you. Now, right off the bat, we may be immediately thinking, why on earth would the world hate Christians? Most Christians are good law-abiding citizens. We pay our taxes on time. We contribute to the common good of the society. Christians have contributed and founded many hospitals, prisons, education. We do good works in society. We exemplify love, peace, and hope in our conversations, in our conduct. If anything, the world should value Christians. Any society, any city, any country in this world will benefit greatly from the presence and work of Christians. So why on earth would the world hate us? It doesn't make sense. But here's the reality. The world as we know it is under the grasp of the evil one. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, he says this, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. And so this world as we know it, the created order as we know it, is under the rule of the evil one. And as Satan controls this world, he instills his own value system into this world. So whatever we think as pure and right as Christians, Satan and the world will disagree. Matters that regard marriage, matters that regard sanctity of life, the desires of the flesh, and so many other values. And if you don't accept or go along with the value system of this world, you will be rejected. Anyone or any community that does not conform to the patterns of this world will face trouble. So basically what Jesus is saying to his disciples and to us today, we'll be hated for upholding what we believe is right and what belongs to the kingdom of light. Because what we believe is right is actually very countercultural to the value system of this world, the world that has its grasp under Satan. And because of this, anything that the Christian does or says will be despised or hated because it's opposite of the world. It's a different message to that of Satan. So when the world screams out, do what's right for you, what pleases your flesh, what makes you feel good, Christians are committed and commanded to die to self and live for him. When the world says, it's okay to watch this or say that, Christians are called to live a life that is separate and to flee from temptation. When the world says, store up treasures for yourself, you only live once, the Christian is commanded to give abundantly to others and store their treasures in heaven. It's a very countercultural message, the message of the kingdom of light. And it's a total opposite to the kingdom of darkness. And so those who are not in Christ and of the world, though they may not outwardly say they hate God, but they hate everything that God stands for. They hate his rule, they hate his standard, they hate his perfection. And they especially hate Jesus. Why? Because Jesus has come to expose humanity's problem. His coming, his word, his life gives people an inescapable accountability to God the Father. In verse 23, they says they have no excuse for their sin. So people can't claim ignorance anymore because of the message of Jesus. They can't say, oh, the reason why they sin or do something bad is because no one ever told them to. No one told them what is right and what is wrong. They can't say, oh, they never heard or saw the reality of who God is and what he has required of us. Jesus has come and spoken the truth into people's lives. Yet many have rejected him, but they now have no excuse for their sin. Now, I can't stress how important and how true this point is. As I interact with my own family members, sometimes around the dinner table, those who are not Christ followers Jesus, the person of Jesus, is always under attack. They hate Jesus because Jesus exposes the things of our hearts. They know by accepting and following Jesus, they have to give up so many things in their lives that they hold precious. And at the root of it, Jesus exposes the human condition and he calls us to repentance, a thing that we actually don't want to do. So for the Christian who follows Jesus in the world, that's what we're up against. We have all been called out and transformed by Christ. Our identity has been changed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And that's what we're going to be facing. A world that is so against the message of God and the person of Jesus Christ. Now going on, Jesus tells his disciples, don't be surprised if this happens to you. Because the servant is not greater than the master. The servant is not greater than the master. If our master Jesus was hated so much by the world, then the servants will certainly be hated by the world. Since they persecuted Jesus, then they're also going to endure persecution. Now, the problem with modern Christianity today is that we often have this mentality. Those things will not apply to us. But Jesus is saying, don't think like this. Whatever the master goes through, you will go through the same as well. Because the servant is not greater than the master. Now, just a quick story to help you understand this. A couple of years back, I really liked this really silly show on Netflix. And it reminded me of this point. It was a film called Cobra Kai. Now, those of you who have watched Cobra Kai, it's basically the whole film depicts karate masters and the karate dojos, just a whole bunch of 30, 40-year-olds like still fighting it out, right? And the whole film was just a battle between karate masters and different karate dojos. And caught up in the thick of the battle was their karate students. Everywhere the students would go, like cafes or schools, they would either get beaten up or respected, depending on who their master was. And now, for us today, as we belong to Master Jesus, the world, the devil, will hate us. It hates us not because of the way we look or the way we talk or the way we think. It hates our master. And since we identify with Christ, our master, since we are his students, we will be hated. Welcome to the Christian life, right? Now, at this point, if I was a disciple in the thick of things, I would be like, I give up. I didn't sign up for this. I thought following Jesus was going to be great. The applause, the love of people. We're doing great things in society, like healing the sick, feeding the poor. But persecution? I'm good. But Jesus taught these things because it's been foretold in Scripture, but also he prepares his disciples for all the difficulties, persecution, and rejection that will later occur. Now, in the same way, for us individuals and in our community, we also need to prepare ourselves so that we are ready for rejection from this world. And as we continue on in our faith journey, you'll start to notice some friction, start to notice some tension between non-believers and the world. And we will be persecuted and shunned by those around us. That's why as a church community, we're going on a 7-year journey to better equip ourselves in his word so that we're able to prepare for what may lie ahead. Now, Jesus doesn't leave things here. He tells us how we can respond. It's not all doom and gloom. He tells us a three-part solution from verses 26 to chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. First, he talks about having an advocate. As we know, Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been sent to us. Second, he reminds us of our calling and duty. And third, Jesus forewarns us of what lies ahead so that we can be ready. So the first point I want to talk to you about is this. The Holy Spirit has been sent to testify with us. The Holy Spirit has been sent to testify with us. Look at verse 26 to 27 again. But I will send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you must also testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. You see, Jesus didn't leave his disciples alone, wandering in the wilderness. He sends forth the Holy Spirit who comes as truth and to teach them and to help them testify of Jesus. Through the lips and lives of the disciples, the advocate of the Holy Spirit will come alongside them to bring to light the truth and revelation of Jesus. So today, in our context, as we boldly share and proclaim Jesus and what he has done in our own lives, We trust the Spirit works and illuminates the hearer's mind to the reality of the truth we proclaimed. And the Spirit bears witness to the hearer's conscience. To help you understand this, I want you guys to think for a moment about your own salvation story. Think for a moment. Some of you grew up at church. Some of you have heard the message of Jesus later in life. You first hear the words of Jesus, right? You go to church. The pastor says, Jesus loves you. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus gives you eternal life. Maybe it's a family friend that told you this great news. And you think, oh, great. You know, it's wonderful. And so you walk away as a kid, as a teenager, as an adult. And it's a nice thought. And you think, oh, you know, Christian brothers and sisters are nice. But nothing really comes out of that conversation when you first hear that message, right? But one day you decide to get baptized and then come to church regularly and then get committed to serve. You start getting serious about your Christian faith. Why is this the case? Is it because you have nothing better to do? No. This is when the Spirit of truth brings into your heart and mind the truth that you heard about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The Spirit comes at a point in your life and illuminates your minds, opens your eyes, helps you to see and understand your need for Jesus. Many of us are afraid to evangelize today. Many of us are afraid to share the gospel to our friends. But as we think about our own salvation story, we know that the Spirit of truth can open the eyes of those who do not believe. The helper, the advocate, the counselor will come and bring the same truth of the gospel that we first heard to those around us. I have a close friend that I share the gospel with, and for many years, he wasn't that interested, even though he grew up at church, but it was more of a religious thing for his family. And I remember catching up with him at cafes many times, and I would share what it means for me to follow Jesus, what it means to go to church. And he would never oppose the message. He would just listen respectfully, and then afterwards he would talk about something else. But, you know, we were always good friends, and sometimes he would ask me about church, but it just didn't seem like there was much transformation in his life internally or externally. Like, he would listen to it, he would think it's a good idea, but I wouldn't see much change. But on different occasions, and what I've noticed, even though we're miles apart now and we're on opposite sides of the world, he would message me. Occasionally, he would message me and start talking to me about going to church, start talking to me about God's love and God's faithfulness, putting God as a priority now in his life. And that's when I started to realize the Spirit was doing the work in his life. I was the messenger, yes, through my speech, my conduct, the way I loved him, joined with the power of the Spirit, finally opened his eyes to see Jesus. The Holy Spirit will come and testify with us. Second point I want to talk about is this. Stand firm in your calling. Stand firm in your calling. In verse 27, it says, "You will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." You see, the disciples, they had been with Jesus from the very, very beginning. So they were very qualified to minister in this way. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus' own ministry. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. This is what the disciples say. "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life." The disciples were a vital link between Jesus and subsequent generations. They were there, they spoke from first-hand knowledge, so they had a sense of responsibility to bear witness to the facts and reality of Jesus. Yes, the Holy Spirit can do that good work, but the disciples also had their own responsibility to pass on that message. Now, you might think, Ben, in today's generation, in today's culture, how do I stand firm when the culture that I'm in is so anti-Christ? I wasn't there from the beginning with Jesus. I didn't see those miracles. I haven't seen physically with my own eyes the resurrected Christ. It's harder for me to remain faithful and stand firm in my calling. And if you think about it, as 21st century Christians, we are at a clear disadvantage compared to those who have actually witnessed the resurrected Jesus in real life. But no, because if you look at the Bible, because what's more important than seeing Jesus in real life doing all the miracles and teaching the crowds, according to the Bible, is that we see Jesus with the eyes of our heart. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, "I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called." his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. That's why the Holy Spirit is so important. He's sent to help us to open our spiritual eyes and enable us to see Jesus for who he really is, the Lord and Savior of the world. So practically for us, as we seek and experience Jesus in our own lives, as we seek transformation of our minds and our hearts through his word and worship, as we open ourselves to the work of the Spirit, we start seeing Jesus. Our hearts are filled with light. And though we have never seen him, though we have never experienced him face to face physically, but our hearts love him. Because as we draw closer to him through his word and through his Spirit, it's almost as if we have been there with him from the very beginning. To help you understand this, when Aaron was in her mother's womb, I never saw Aaron. I was never able to talk to her face to face. I was never able to cuddle her or get her to sit on my lap. But what happened was I developed a deep sense of love and emotion for Aaron. Though I never met her before, through my daily thoughts of her, of speaking to her, I was able to develop these strong feelings for her. And when she first came out, I told Ruth, it's as though she's been there all my life. I can't imagine a life without her. Why? Because my heart was in it before I could even see her face to face. And so for us today, though we have never seen the resurrected Christ, but as we seek him, as we talk to him, as we think of him, we start to develop an intimate relationship with Jesus and we come to love him. And the more we love him, the more our spiritual eyes see him. And it's as if we have been with Jesus from the very beginning. That becomes our story. That becomes our testimony. And we speak into the lives of others through what we have experienced firsthand. That's why we can stand firm in our calling. Third point I want to talk to you about is this. Forewarned is forearmed. Forewarned is forearmed. I'm sure you've heard of that saying. It's a phrase that's often used to say that, hey, something bad could be around the corner, so prepare yourselves. It's military in origin, so arm yourselves, get weapons ready, and prepare for the battles. Nowadays, we use that phrase to simply mean there's potential problems that one could face. So forewarned is forearmed. To help you understand this, as a kid, I used to play rugby. Actually, at the start of high school, I used to play a bit of rugby. And one day on game day, the coach was warning us of an opposition player who was a Pacific Islander. He was a Samoan. He was twice the size and strength of all of us. And he was telling us how to approach him, tackle him. He was telling us his gameplay because the coach knew full well if we didn't go according to plan, he knew what would happen. So that day, I wasn't listening to the coach, right? I don't know why, as a young kid, I never used to like to listen to teachers. But I got on the field and he had the ball. And I was so confident, I ran towards him, thinking, oh, it'll be pretty easy to tackle him and win the ball. So I just started to sprint towards this guy. And the next minute, I was knocked out. It felt as if I went to heaven and met Jesus. I became the laughing stock. I should have listened to my coach. Likewise, Jesus forewarns his disciples, and he forewarns us today. And we ought to listen so that we're not caught off by surprise. When persecution hit, many of the disciples were beheaded or imprisoned. And they weren't at the end of their lives like, oh, what's going on? Jesus, you didn't tell us about this. Like, why are my hands in cuffs? Like, this is a surprise. No, they were forewarned by Jesus. So as Christians today, we know what's coming. And for many of us today in different parts of the world, severe persecution has already hit. We know we'll be rejected. We know we'll be shunned and laughed at. Youth at school, you know you will be laughed at if you go to Christian club. You know that people will start mocking you because of what you stand for in regards to marriage. Adults, you know what it's like to have those dinner conversations with people who aren't Christians. You know the type of questions they will ask you, those uncomfortable moments. But as we continue to arm ourselves with the truth, with the help of the Spirit, we continue preaching the name of Jesus. Trust me, as a pastor, I thought about this. It's much easier for me to preach about different matters in the Christian life. I would prefer to talk to you guys about devotion, community life, but it's actually my God-given duty to prepare you for what may come one day in your life. So when trials and sufferings do come, when persecution does come to your faith, you're not going to be like, oh, what? Like, Pastor Ben and the elders didn't tell us about this. All they talked about was coming to a retreat. or like honoring one's parents or helping out in the kitchen. That's not the case, right? Being forewarned will help all of us equip ourselves now with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God, so that we can face whatever comes our way. So as I wrap it up this morning, I invite the worship team to come up. The world as we know it is under the grasp of the evil one. The evil one has its own value system, his own pattern in which the world will follow. But as Christians, we have been called out by the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. So expect pushback. Expect opposition. Expect persecution and friction. Don't be surprised when it comes into your faith journey. But remember, Master Jesus was hated. He was disliked. But he came to usher in a very different value system that goes countercultural to the flesh. He comes and flips the devil's schemes and patterns upside down. So as Christians, as we do the same, as we bring in kingdom culture and kingdom beliefs into this world, into our schools, into our marriages, into our workplace, we start shifting the narrative and pattern of this world because we have experienced Jesus. Though we have not seen him, but what the Spirit has planted in our life and ministry in our hearts, our eyes have seen him. And because our spiritual eyes have seen him, we can continue forth with our calling and duty in this journey. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word that though we will be hated by this world, Lord, we draw comfort from our Master Jesus, that the world hated and persecuted him first. And since we identify with him, we can draw comfort knowing that we are not alone and that we will forever be in your presence. So Lord, help us this morning to see you. Open our spiritual eyes to savor and to see all that you are. Help us to taste and see that you are good. Father God, we thank you that you have sent forth your Holy Spirit, the advocate who represents on our behalf, who counsels and comforts and helps us in our time of need. So as we pray and as we go out to reach those around us in our workplace, in our schools, in our marriages, Lord, I pray that you give us the Spirit of truth to lead us to righteousness, to give us courage and boldness, and knowing that at the end of the day, it is not what we say or what we do, but it's the Spirit who comes and enlightens their hearts. Lord, we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.